So we're changing up the order of service a little bit today. As you know, over the last few weeks, we've been talking through our core values at the church. And so whether you've been here 1,000 times or you've only been here, maybe today's your first day, I don't know if you realize this, but we actually have 4 core values that we filter everything we do through. And so we have, and I made this wheel several years ago, which I need to update. It says faith. Our 4 values are faith, community, evangelism, and worship. And so actually over the last 3 weeks, this is going to be the 4th week, we're going to be talking about our core values. And so the first week we talked about faith. The second week we talked about community. Last week we talked about evangelism and we talked about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We actually spoke from Romans chapter 10. And today we're going to talk about worship. And really what we're going to do is we're going to talk about it and then we're going to practice it. And so that's why we moved our worship set around a little bit. So we have a couple songs at the end for you to practice. And so I think what I'm going to do today is I'm going to tell you a story. Is that okay? Sure. No? Okay. So let's tell you a story. So many, many, many years ago, there was a man who lived in the land of Uz. And the land of Uz, I think, is what they say, it's modern day Jordan. And this man was blameless. He was upright. He feared the Lord. He shunned evil. He was righteous. He was a righteous man. And I also think that perhaps he was a homeschooler because he had 10 kids. He had 7 daughters, or he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he was righteous. He had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters. He also, not only did he have 7 sons and 3 daughters, but he also owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and he had many, many servants. So he was very wealthy. And in fact, if you read about him, not only was he very wealthy, but it also says that he was the greatest man out of all the people in the East. And the word great there is a word that it means weight. And so what it means is he was someone who had a reputation of being a great person, and he had influence, and he had power. So he was sinless, he was blameless, he feared the Lord, he shunned evil, he had 10 kids, 7 daughters, or 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, many servants. He was very wealthy. In fact, I was doing some research, and they said by today's standards, he would have almost been a billionaire. He had tons and tons of wealth. And he was so righteous that when his kids would get together and when they would have feasts, he was nervous that maybe they sinned. And so after they got together and had feasts, he would actually go and make sacrifices to the Lord just in case one of them sinned. He was just a righteous man. He was someone who was, I think he was really running on all cylinders. He was living in his prime. He was living his best life. He was blessed. He had children. He had lots of sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys and oxen. And he had lots of servants. Life was good. Life was great. His kids were close to home. And all the parents know that when your kids are close to home, you're happy. And his bank account was full. He had all he needed, all he ever wanted. He was well-fed. He was satisfied. I'm just thinking about this guy. He was happy. He was so happy. And I'm happy for him because I just look at his life and I really think he kind of had the trifecta. He was righteous, he was rich, and he was blessed. He had all those things. He had all those things. And, you know, sometimes when I look at my life, I think, man, I'm blessed. You know, I got kids. I have a loving family. I have a little bit of money in a bank account. I have a loving church. I think, man, like, and you, I want to encourage you to think about your life right now and think about your blessings. You know, in Scripture it says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Amen? And so God has, did you know that God has blessed you this morning? Did you know that this morning, that the Lord has blessed you? He's blessed you with who you are, and he's blessed you with gifts and talents and resources. He's blessed you with influence. He's blessed you with a family. Like when I think about this story, I think about how God blessed him, but I also think about how God has blessed me, and I think about all the many blessings that the Lord has given me. And he had the trifecta. He was righteous, he was rich, and he was blessed. And everything was good. Everything was great. And in Scripture it says that one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And the name Satan actually means the accuser, means the prosecutor, the... So Satan came with them. So if you can imagine in heaven, all the angels coming, and Satan is also with them. And the Lord looked at Satan and said, where have you come from? And he says, this is an interesting thing, he says, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. I don't know if you can kind of see that picture of, man, the angels and heaven and Satan coming in with the angels and him looking at Satan, where have you come from? I've been roaming the earth, going back and forth on it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. He's a man who fears God and shuns evil. I wonder if God was having a conversation with the heavenly host, what he'd say about me. But to think that he would say these things about Job really speaks of Job's character. It speaks of how righteous and how God-fearing Job really was. And then Satan replied, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything that he has, and surely he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. And then Satan went out from his presence. So this kind of a wild conversation. We get a glimpse into the heavenlies a little bit here of what's happening. Kind of a wild conversation where God and Satan are speaking. And God specifically brings up his servant Job, but almost seems, it's almost like he brings him up almost knowing what's going to be the response. It's kind of a wild conversation. And but again, here's Job. He's righteous. He's God-fearing. He's upright. He's someone who shunned evil. He had the trifecta. He was righteous. He was rich. And he was blessed. And this dialogue happens in the heavenlies. And everything was good. And then one of his messengers, one of Job's messengers, came running in and said, the oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were grazing, and the Sabians attacked, and they made off with them, and they also killed all your servants that were there, and I'm the only one left. And while he's speaking, another messenger runs up, and he says, fire fell from heaven and killed your sheep and the servants that were there, and I'm the only one left. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down and took your camels. They killed all of your servants that were there, and I'm the only one left. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, your sons and your daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a strong wind came in from the east, and it knocked the house down. It killed all of your children, and I'm the only one left. So if you can imagine, someone who had everything, and in the matter of a day, a moment, minutes, they lost everything. Someone who had wealth and they were rich, they had the trifecta, they were righteous, they were rich, they were blessed, and then they, in a moment, they lose everything. And I'm thinking about times that I've had a bad day, and I remember one time both my cars broke down in the same day, and that was a pretty bad day. Or I remember about a year ago, my basement flooded, and that was a pretty bad day. I remember when I was a kid, I accidentally stuck a hatchet in my knee, and that was a pretty bad day, right? I remember when I was really young, I got in a bunch of trouble because I took a hatchet to my sister's wooden baby crib, and that was a pretty bad day when my mom found out about it. But man, out of all the bad days, out of all the things, man, I look at this poor man, Job, and he had a really bad day. You know, you think about losing a child, that'd be pretty terrible, but when you lose all of your children in one sitting, that would be a pretty bad day. When you think about all of your wealth, I remember when we had the market crash in 2008, and I remember people coming in who had lots of money in the stock market, and they lost everything overnight. And I remember talking to those people, and they were just devastated, and they weren't entirely sure what to do or where to go. But I think about, man, he literally lost everything in a day. He lost all of his camels. He lost all of his sheep. He lost all of his oxen. He lost all of his donkeys. He lost his house. He lost all of his kids in a day. And I just kind of wonder what that would feel like to be there. And I'm glad that I haven't experienced that. But it all seemed to happen in a moment, in a single moment. And life was good, and then suddenly life was bad. Life was splendid, and he was offering sacrifices to his kids and for his kids. And he was thinking about them, and he was cognizant of their spiritual life, and he loved them deeply, and they were all close to home. And then, in a moment, they all died. And, man, again, he had everything, and then he lost everything. And when I look at him, I wonder to myself, man, how would I respond in a situation like that? How would I respond in a moment of intense pain and anguish? How would I respond if I lost everything? Lost my family, lost my job. If I lost everything, how would I respond? And some of the things were completely outside. Actually, almost everything was completely outside of his control. Some of the things were even like supernatural. Hey, a fire fell from heaven and burned up all your sheep. A great wind came and knocked down the four corners of the house and killed all your children. Like, part of me would be, if something like that happened, I would be like, okay, God, what's going on? I'm upset. I'm mad. I'm bitter. I'm in anguish. Sometimes it's like, okay, I can understand when one thing goes wrong. But when multiple things go wrong, have you ever felt like God's been picking on you, anyone? It's like one thing after another. And I look at Joe, man, it's like one thing after another. The Sabians came down and they killed the flock and they killed your servants. And then the fire came down and they ate the sheep and consumed the sheep. And like all these things, one thing after another, after another, after another. But it's interesting because when you take a look at Job's response, it says in Job chapter 1, verse 20, it says, at this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head, which I can understand. Maybe in a moment of extreme pain, his heart was torn. I'm going to tear my robe. I'm going to rip my robe up. I'm going to, like, this is an outward expression of an inward hurt. And he shaved his head, a sign of sorrow and mourning. And then it says this. It says, and then he fell to the ground in worship. He fell to the ground in worship. That's an interesting response to losing everything. He fell to the ground in worship. And I wonder, like, what is my response to loss and what is my response to pain? Maybe some of you here today, you've gone through some tragedy, you've gone through some heartache, you've gone through some bad reports from the doctor, you've gone through, maybe you've lost a job, but what is my response to pain? It's interesting because there are actually, we actually went through this study through the Hebrew, the seven Hebrew words for praise. And one of the Hebrew words is, it's a word, it's called yada. Can you say yada? Yes, yada. And it means, yad, which is the first part, means the open hand. Can you open your hand like this? Everybody now, open your hand, very good. So it means to open the hand. And means it's short for Jehovah. So it's opening your hand to Jehovah. So when you open your hand and when you're praising the Lord and you're lifting your hands, yada means to extend the hand to God. And it's interesting because actually, specifically, this word is used in times of adversity and in times of trial. And so you can see it, actually, David uses it a bunch of times in the Psalms when he is speaking of when Saul is chasing him. He's like, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to lift my hand. I'm going to extend my open hand to the Lord. When Saul is chasing him, or when his son is trying to overthrow his kingdom. So David uses this many times, and many times it's used in a place of adversity or in a place of hardship or trial. And so I want to encourage you that maybe you're going through some difficult times to remember to raise your hand to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to realize that there's something powerful when we come together and we worship as a group, but there's also something very powerful when you worship God in your pain. There's something very powerful when you worship God in your pain. When I was home a few months ago, I was home for Thanksgiving, and then I went home for Christmas. But when I was home for Thanksgiving, I actually visited with one of my friends who we'd been friends for a long time. We worked together at the same spot for a while, and we talk about politics, and we also talk about God. And I was talking with him, and he just started sharing with me his heart, and he said, I'm like, how have things been going? And I probably haven't seen him in like 5 or 6 years. And so we're talking. We met at Perkins. Do we have Perkins around here? No, okay. We met at Perkins. It's kind of like a Denny's. And we caught lunch. And I just started talking to him. And he said, you know, actually this year has been really, it's been really rough. He said, he's a teacher. And he was saying like how school's been rough. But he also told me that he had lost his father earlier in the year. His father died of a heart attack, and I guess it was a struggle. So he was in the hospital for a while, and it was a really bad struggle. And he said that because of that, he was just being honest with me. He was just being open with me. He's like, because of that, I am really bitter, and I'm angry because I know that, you know, God could have done something and God could have intervened. And I was trying to encourage him, but he was bitter. He was very bitter and angry. And around the same time, I had a friend, another friend, who him and his wife were, I don't think she was far along at all in her pregnancy. And they lost their baby in the, it was early in the morning. They lost their baby early in the morning. And I'm like, oh my goodness, she miscarried the baby. And they had a little, they had a picture of a footprint of the baby, and it was just really, really tiny. And he said, we prayed, we grieved, and then we worshiped. And I'm like, man, in those two stories, in those two real life stories, I feel like we can see the response to our pain. We can see people's response to pain. Some people, when there's pain, they lash out at God. They push away. I've talked to many people who've fallen away from God, fallen away from the church, because of hardship that's happened to them, because of things that have happened to them, and they don't understand how loving God could allow this to happen, that happened to them. But I want to encourage you that there's something, man, there's something really supernatural when we worship God in our pain. It might not feel normal initially. It might not feel like we can or we should. But when we worship God in our pain, it's, you know, and you guys know my story with my mom over the last couple months. But God meets us. I'm telling you what, like, when I go home, when I went home and all the things were, like, God meets us in our worship in a different way, in a crazy different way. And I think what the enemy wants to do is when we're going through pain, he wants to try to push us away from God because he knows that there's something supernatural and extraordinary in our pain, in our worship. And I think a lot of times what happens, again, when things are wrong or things are wrong, the house falls down, or house falls, you know, you lose the kids, lose the job, whatever it might be, whatever your situation might be, we want to pull away, but God wants to pull us in. And so it's interesting. I was reading this verse too in Psalms verse 34, verse 18. It says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves up those who are crushed in spirit. Let me read that one more time. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves up those who are crushed in spirit. He's close to the brokenhearted, and he saves up those who are crushed in spirit. Come to me, all of you who are weary, all of you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves up those who are crushed in spirit. I love what Job says in the next verse. First it says that he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and then it said he fell down in the ground, fell to the ground in worship. And then he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Father, right now, I just pray that you will minister to us this morning, Father. I think that there are some people here this morning who have gone through some pain, or maybe right now they're in the middle of some pain. And God, I feel as if the enemy has been trying to steal their worship and steal their praise. But God, we know that when we praise you in our pain, there's something supernatural that happens. You come and you meet us where we're at, and you begin to bind up our wounds, and you speak to us and you minister to us in supernatural ways, God. I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is in pain, they've experienced loss or sorrow or grief, God, I pray that as we continue to worship this morning, that you will meet them in their pain, that you will speak to them in their pain, God. I pray that you will open up their hearts and their minds for what you have for them this morning, God. I pray that they will just experience you in new and exciting ways. I believe in the Psalms it says that your greatness is unsearchable. And it's crazy to think that we can praise you and that you can reveal yourself to us over and over and over again in new ways, in different ways, and that you can minister to us in different ways, and that you can heal us in different ways, God. And today I'm just saying, God, whatever needs to be mended in our hearts, may you bring the mending, God. Whatever needs to be changed in our hearts, may you bring the changing, God. I pray that as we press into your presence, that you'll minister and that you'll do the miraculous work in our hearts, Father. I pray that you will, just touch us and minister to us and change us, move us, Father. I pray that we will not allow our pain to be a hindrance to our worship, but that we'll realize that you're worthy of our praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You're mighty. You're powerful. You're just. Everything that we have is from you anyways. May we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth.